Well, it is a privilege to be together as a body and to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The title of the message this morning is, Are you a worshiper? Who or what does your life say you worship? Are you a worshiper? Who or what does your life say you worship? A few years ago, the Chicago Tribune reported a story in New Mexico of a woman who was frying a tortillo when she noticed the skillet burns on one of her tortillos resembled the face of Jesus. And I faintly remember this story. Excited, she showed it to her husband and neighbors, and they all agreed that the face etched on the tortillo was that which bore the resemblance of Jesus. So she took it to her priest and wanted it blessed. She testified that the tortillo had changed her life, and her husband agreed that she was more peaceful and happy and submissive. Can you imagine what a tortillo does? Was more submissive since the tortillo had arrived. The priest was not accustomed to blessing tortillos, or I might get it right, was somewhat reluctant but agreed to do it. The woman took the tortillo home, put it in a glass case, piled it on cotton to make it look like it was floating on the clouds, and made a shrine to the Jesus on the tortillo. She opened it up, and within a few months, 8,000 people had come to visit the shrine. My question is, one other thing. They all agreed that the face on the tortillo, the people that came all agreed that it looked like Jesus, except one reporter said it looked like Leon Spinks, and if those of you who are older know he was a boxer. So my question is, did that experience in New Mexico, was that worship? Did that qualify as worship? What makes real worship? Do you know when it happens? Do you know when it doesn't happen? Do you know when God is pleased with our worship? These are all questions that beg our asking and to find answers for. We were created to be worshipers. We were created to be worshipers, but in the garden, Satan entered, and Adam and Eve had to choose between worship of God and worship of Satan. And they chose to worship Satan in the moment. They chose Satan over God. And they had a worship problem. You could call it a lot of things, but they had a worship problem. But God, through his love and mercy, made a plan through Jesus, which we could be made whole. And we thank God for that. We worship him and praise him. Worship has a lot of misconceptions. I'm going to go over a few of them. Worship is not about what we know. What we know in this life will get us pretty far in some areas, but not in worship. We can know the order of service, but that doesn't mean we worship. We can know all the songs by heart, but that doesn't mean we worship. We can quote scripture, but that doesn't mean we worship. We can know and do all the right things, but that doesn't mean we worshiped. Worship was not our idea. We didn't come up with the idea of worship. A couple guys weren't sitting around the lounge one day and said, I think we ought to worship God. That wasn't how it happened. Worship was God's idea. To love the Lord to God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's worshiping God. It was God's idea. Yeah, we have come up with some creative ways of worshiping, worshiping God, but worship was not our idea. Worship is not a spectator event, like you're going to a ball game or watching something people perform. It's not a spectator event where the performer is the pastor or the worship team, and God's prompting them or pulling their strings. It's not that way at all. Worship is not something that you merely do. You may attend a worship service, you may go through the motions, but that doesn't mean you've worshiped. You may raise your hand. You may say amen, but your mind could be 1,000 different places this morning. Worship is not just singing. Sometimes we say, I really enjoyed the worship part of the service, and we mean the singing part of the service. And while singing is part of worship, it's not necessarily worship in and of itself. Worship is not insincere or half-hearted worship. Half-hearted worship is not worship at all. And just because you went to church or read my Bible or you stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon and said, wow, doesn't mean that we've worshiped. But for many in America, that's what worship has become. We go through the motions. We do the right things, and we call it worship. The Revelations, the message from the angel to Laodicea was, because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, and have need of nothing. What have we become in America, or even in our churches, when it comes to worship? We have great buildings, we have programs, we have this, we have that. But are we producing worshipers? Are we calling people to worship the one true God in spirit and in truth? That kneel down before God in all in reverence. That He alone occupies the place of glory in our lives. Are we calling people to that? Are we calling people to be worshipers? Now, we put a high value on people in this world, and we are in awe of our culture, our society puts people who are popular or in powerful positions or athletes or actors or you name it, we put them on a pedestal and we idolize them and we worship them. They have great followings. They have people that imitate them. And our culture is enamored with following people. I read a story while I was studying of a lady who was in an ice cream shop and she happened to look up and there was Paul Newman. And Paul Newman, I guess, is a popular actor. And anyway, she was so flustered that she was standing next to Paul Newman and she got her ice cream and put her change in her pocketbook and out the door she went. And she went out the door and realized she didn't have an ice cream cone. And so she went back in. This is supposed to be a true story. She went back in and met Paul Newman at the door. And Paul said, are you looking for your ice cream cone? She said, yeah. Well, he said, you put it in your pocketbook. She was so enamored by meeting this popular man. And her heart just went crazy at the sight of Paul Newman. We can come to God for salvation. We can teach a Sunday school class. We can be on the leadership team. I believe we can preach sermons. I believe our hearts can never worship God. Jesus had harsh words for the Pharisees, who were outwardly pious, but within their attitudes, and they had hypocrisies that were displeasing to God. Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchers. Worshiping out of obligation is displeasing to God, and is completely in vain. You know, He can see through all of our fronts, our hypocrisies, the things we try to portray to people. God sees through all that. He knows the intent of our hearts. In Amos, the message to Israel was, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your song, for I will not hear the melody of the strings of your instruments. What a sad state to be in, to hear that from God, that that's what their worship was to God. It stank to Him. Going to church and going through the motions to get brownie points from God isn't going to cut it. I believe that our high calling as Christians is to be worshipers. To worship the God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, everything within us. And then out of that comes what we do. I believe our first calling is to be worshipers. And out of that flows the ministries from our lives to reach people. Worship comes out of an awe of not being able to fully comprehend our God. Psalms 29:1-2 says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. I believe if we're able to, in our minds, explain God and explain who He is, I believe, and come to a place of wonder and astonishment, if we're not able to come to that place, are we truly worshiping God? You can turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 11:36 to 12, verse 2. I think Carl's going to put it up on the wall here. But I believe it gives us a picture of true worship. Romans 11:36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and well-pleasing and perfect." Now, if I was good at PowerPoint, which I'm not, so I was going to do a circle diagram and give you a circle of the circle of worship and that it starts with the acknowledgement of the mercies of God, taken from this passage. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present." And so I believe worship starts when we come to God through the new birth. We come to him as sinners needing a Savior. And we come to him and we give our lives to him fully. And it's called the new birth. And I believe without the new birth, there's no true worship. Without the new birth experience, there is no true worship. And all of that motivates our worship. Let me give you a little illustration. I went to the Grand Canyon, but before I went to the Grand Canyon, it was a hole in the ground. But when you walk up to the Grand Canyon, and I just remember, I can still picture it as if I was there today. You walk up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you go, wow. I mean, it is incredible. It's just so expansive and vast and beautiful and, yeah. And you just go, wow. But you know, it's not mine. And it's not going to do anything for me. Now, my illustration is, we come to God for salvation. Do I know everything that God's going to shower upon me at that point? No. But as we learn of who God is and his mercies towards us, we go, wow. And they're mine. They're for me. The mercies of God, which motivates our worship by the mercies of God that are ours. We didn't ask for it. We came to him for salvation, but he said, "I'm going to pour my love on you. I'm going to pour my grace on you. I'm going to pour my Holy Spirit on you. I'm going to pour forgiveness on you. I'm going to pour eternal life, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, freedom, intercession, hope. They're all yours. I'm going to dump them on you." And you go, "I don't deserve it. I'm just a sinner." But God said, "You're my child. I'm going to pour it on you. I'm going to dump it on you. They're yours." And the knowledge of these incredible gifts, undeserved gifts, and with our limited understanding of who God is and what all these gifts mean and how all they apply to my life, with that all going through our mind, it just motivates us to pour out with praise and thanksgiving to our God because of the mercies of God, the incredible mercies of God. And I think of the prophets who heard from God, who I believe saw further into the mystery of God and who he is than we do today with our telescopes. And then we can see light years and light years. But Louis DeGiglio does an awesome job of describing that for us. But the prophets did an awesome job in the scriptures. They saw his beauty, and as they tried to describe him, as being radiant and fair. They saw him as royal and gracious and majestic, and yet he had meekness. They saw him as righteous and filled with truth. They described his manner of love with kindness and joy and fragrance. And when a prophet tries to describe the attributes of God, who heard from God, who was experiencing God in the ways that the prophets did, who am I to doubt or to question the mercies of God, the attributes of God? Now I believe I can kneel down before God with all confidence and to proclaim Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give myself as a living sacrifice to this God, to the God of the universe. Now if I had my circle, that would be at the top, the mercies of God. And further down my circle, I would put our manner of worship. It says we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to who? Not to me, not to culture, not to someone else, but says holy and acceptable to God. That's who we're to present our bodies to. That was a credible thought, just a new refreshing thought for me, of presenting our bodies ourselves. That means all of our faculties, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our tongues, our affections, presenting them to God. And picture in your mind of you're going to take all your faculties and lay them at the foot of the cross as a sacrifice and say, God, I'm yours. I want you to use me for your honor and for your glory. We give up control. We turn them over to God. And maybe you're thinking, you know, I want to do that, but there's one thing I can't give up. I believe if we're not willing to lay everything on the altar, are we truly worshiping? Are we truly worshiping God? My next stop on my circle is how we do that. By daily renewing our minds. We present our bodies, and then we daily renew our minds by the cleansing from the world's thinking. We need our minds renewed daily. And you can attest to that, to being out in the world, and we're bombarded with all the worldly philosophy, the worldly ideas. And if we're not careful, we drift from the truth. And so how do we cleanse ourselves from all this that's bombarding our minds? It's by the Word, by the washing of the Word, by reading the Word, by renewing our minds. You know, I think, for example, the attack on the family and what a family is a mom and a dad and how that's being attacked. And, you know, I believe our children are going to face it more and more as they get older and our culture continues to evolve into what it's evolving into. And I think we need to constantly renew our minds with and be grounded in what the family is and provide that a place for our children. And so we need to worship by renewing our minds. And I believe renewing our minds and not our emotions. Emotions are a wonderful thing, and they're a part of worship. But I believe unless they're shaped and saturated by truth and by the Word of God, they can be a dangerous thing, and they can become out of control. Because where the mind goes, I believe the will follows, and I believe the emotions follows our wills. Our next stop on our circle is how do we renew our minds? And that's through the Word of God, through the truth. And if need be, it leads to repentance. And so we started at the top of the worship circle is by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies, our everything to God, and we have our minds cleansed by the Word of God and by the Word of truth. We are renewed. We are going to be restored to God in right thinking. I believe through the Word of God, through the truth, and if need be, as we come, our minds come in contact with the truth, as we come in contact with God's Word, there may be times we say, God, I'm sorry. Repentance happens, and we become restored, and we can worship in spirit and in truth again. A little more on truth. I believe to know truth and to believe truth and to hold conviction about truth, I believe conviction is followed by our affection, by our emotions. And emotions and affections, that is a response to truth that causes worship. I believe affections that is a response to truth is what causes worship in our hearts, and not an external stimulus. For example, a pastor or a great worship service or a beautiful building, or even music. I believe music can't produce worship, but I believe it can produce emotion. I don't believe music is original. I don't believe worship originates with music. I believe it is a way to express our worship. Let me say that again. Music is not the originator of worship, but it's an expression of it. Do not look to music to introduce your worship, but look to music as simply an expression of that which has been induced in your heart by God's love, by God's mercy. That is wrapped by God's love, God's mercy, and a heart that is obedient to His commandments. And to me, I think that's so important, that a heart yielded to God, motivated by the mercies of God, presenting themselves to God as a holy sacrifice whose minds have been renewed. I believe worship can happen. And we go back to the top of the circle where our minds have been renewed by truth and our hearts break forth in praise. And we start the cycle of worship all over again. It's a beautiful picture in Scripture of what true worship is and how we can worship God from our hearts. Three points about worship. True worship is God-centered. People get caught up on how we should worship, what style we should worship, what do we do in worship, what it looks like. I believe that misses the point. John 24 is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And their discussion was on places of worship and saying the Jews worship in Jerusalem and the Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim. And then Jesus started to reveal about her husbands and she didn't want to go there, and so she tried to distract, and he brought it back again. And he said in verse 24 that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I believe the overall lesson here on worship is that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that it's not confined to a single geographic location. Like she was saying, the Jews worship here and the Samaritans worship here. And it's not regulated by the Old Testament laws of worship. And that with the coming of Jesus, the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles was no more, no longer relevant. And the temple was no longer the place of worship. And all God's children now, through Jesus, have equal access to God. And worship becomes a matter of the heart and not an external circumstance or directed by some ceremonial law. Moses sat down for the Israelites in Deuteronomy. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Our worship of God needs to be directed by our love for Him, by loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And that constitutes worship. True worship must be in the spirit, that is, engaging the whole heart. The word spirit here is not referring to the Holy Spirit, but the spirit within us, our minds, our wills, our emotions of our hearts. I believe unless we have a real passion for God, there can be no worship in the spirit. Unless we're longing after God and want to know God more, there can be no worship in the spirit. At the same time, he says the worship must be not only in spirit, but in spirit and in truth. And we talked about the truth piece being the Word of God, properly informed. Unless we have a knowledge of the God we worship, there is no worship in truth. And I think both are necessary for God-honoring worship. We need to worship with our spirits, and we need to worship in truth. I believe spirit without truth will lead to a shallow experience that could be compared to a high, that when the emotion is over, the worship experience cools off, and so does our worship. And likewise, truth without the Spirit is dangerous as well. It can be dry, it can be passionless, it can be a form of legalism to have truth without the Spirit in our worship. I believe the best combination is a result of worshiping with, in spirit and in truth, results in a joyous appreciation and expression of God in our worship. The more we know about God, the more we love and appreciate Him. The more we appreciate, the deeper our worship. The deeper our worship, the more God is glorified. Psalms 51:15 says, O Lord, open my lips, that thy praise may be declared, that my mouth may declare your praise. Is that the desire of each one of our hearts? The second thing is that worship is reserved for God alone. Only He is worthy of our worship and not His servants. And that's so important in today's culture of wanting to gravitate to worshiping people and things. That worship is for God alone. And not for a saint or prophets or angels or false gods or Mary, the mother of Jesus. But worship is for God alone. A lot of people think by going to church that we worship. And it's true, we come here, we call this the house of God, and we dedicate it to God. And it's something that God's called us to gather together as His people, as His church. And it's a place where we worship together as a body. But what happens on Monday? What happens on Tuesday? When we leave the house of God, what happens to our worship? When people go to their office or to the barn or to the truck or to the shop and the women are busy in the house, what happens to our worship then? Are we aware of His presence? God still wants us to be His holy temple and wants to live in us wherever we are. And He wants to continue love and delighting in our worship from His children wherever we are. And wherever we go, wherever you may go, He wants to be in continual fellowship and worship in your lives. So what would happen if each of us tomorrow morning, or as we leave this place today, if we would go to our place of employment or at home and say, Lord, this is your office, this is your truck, your shop, your job, whatever. Whatever happens here today, may it bring you the highest honor and glory. I dedicate it to you to be a place of worship, to be a safe place, a place where your light shines. But ultimately, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified by everything that is said and everything that is done in this workplace. Would anything change about how you go about that day? Or maybe you do this already, and if you do, great. I believe if we can't worship God on Monday, it isn't very likely we're going to worship God on Sunday either. We're not fooling God if our work week or weekday is different than our Sunday. That if we come to church and we put on this form of a worship, and then we go out Monday and Tuesday, and we're a different person. We have the idea that, or some people have the idea that we walk out of the church, we leave God in a little box. And you know, I'm going to miss you, but I'm coming back next Sunday. I hope you'll be all right. And we go about our week. We go about our work. I know that's not what we really believe, but what do our lives say? Do our lives tell us something different? 2 Corinthians 6:16, do you not know that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. You're the temple of God. Wherever you go, you take God with you. You represent God to the people you meet. And how you respond and how you treat people and how you love your family and love your children, your husband, your wife, your coworkers, you're representing God to them. That's an awesome responsibility. But it's an act of worship to our God. I believe we can be at work and we can still worship. I believe it'll affect everything about our day if we go with an attitude of worship. It'll affect how I handle problems. It'll affect how I interact with people. And I believe if there's something in us that refuses to worship, that we refuse to sacrifice to God, it's going to hinder our worship to God. It's not going to be pleasing to God. We cannot be joyful. We cannot joyfully worship Him on Sunday and not on Monday. I cannot worship in spirit and in truth on Sunday and then knowingly displease Him on Monday with my business dealings or my actions. I don't believe we can do that and be worshipers that God's called us to be. God wants us to be involved in our total life and not just our Sunday life. Number three is we can worship God in spirit, having a pure heart and open and repentant. King David, we know the story how he sinned with Bathsheba. And his testimony was that he found himself impossible to worship and that he groaned all the day long, feeling God's heavy hand upon him. But when he repented and confessed, the joy was restored and he could worship again. And our praise to God continued from his heart. And I believe that if we have things in our heart that we knowingly are not willing to surrender, I don't believe we can truly worship God. And I don't believe he's going to be pleased with our worship when there's something in our hearts that we're holding and we're not surrendering to him. Being a Christian involves more than claiming the name of Jesus. It involves our new nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which we have been given exceeding and great and precious promise, that through these things you may be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The provisions God has given us through the new nature are incredible. The new heart, are we willing to lay ourselves down and surrender and sacrifice? In closing, I will give you a test that'll give us an idea of who we are worshiping. Romans 11, 36, the verses we talked about, I'm going to read just the two verses, 36 and verse 1. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Remember the glory word. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Those of you who are out of school thought you were done with tests. It says, for him, it says, of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen says, I agree that all things are from him, through him, and to him should receive, he should receive all of our glory. And amen says, I agree with him. Yes. I'm like-minded with you. And then he talks about the mercies of God, and we talked about that this morning, and we can, on our humanness, we can understand the mercies of God, that God showers upon us, that we live a holy, acceptable life, pleasing to God, not to us, not to myself, not to culture, but to God. Our lives are pleasing to God. It's all that matters, that our lives are pleasing to God. And two words in here that I think describe worship are our glory and sacrifice. Glory means weightiness or preeminence or prominence in someone's life. It's whoever or whatever is in position of glory in your life is a person or thing that centers your existence. It's a treasure you cherish deeply. It's where your passions, your longings, your desires, it's where your enthusiasm resides. It's what you're enthusiastic for. It's what lights your fires, what gets you going. Who or what is in that position of glory in your life is the most important person or thing in your life. So the person or thing that is in that glory spot that you give all your energy to, everything about you is in that glory position. And according to verse 36, it said God is to be in that place of glory where he receives all of our being, all of our energies, enthusiasm should be pointed and directed to him. Now, granted, we're human beings with limited resources. We only have so much time, so much energy, and so much money. And we cannot do things endlessly. We can't endlessly give money. We can't endlessly work, and we run out of time. Interesting, a cell group this week, questions was, I forget, we had cards that had the questions, and Norman, if I can share this about Norman, at 83 years old, is it? You 83? He said one thing he wished he had more of was time, at 83 years old. But in reality, we are limited. We only have so much time, energy, and money. And so what we're called to do is sacrifice. We'll sacrifice something for something else. Like, I don't have time to do everything, so I'm not going to do this over here so I can play ball tonight. I'm going to not work as hard so I can play ball. I'm not going to work as long so I can be with my family. I'm not going to work as long so I can go to church. I'm going to cut my work hours so I can have my devotions. So we'll sacrifice something for something else. And that's the way we do. We don't have so much time. And what we sacrifice for is what we give our glory to. It's the glory piece in our life. We'll not do this, so we want to do this. And what we want to do is where our passion is, where our energy is, what we're enthused about. And we place supreme value on that. And we make decisions like that all the time, and they're worship decisions. It's who we're worshiping in our life affect our decisions. It's in our day planners. It's in our thought log. It's in our calendars, our schedules. It's revealed in those places of who is in that place of supreme glory and supreme honor in our lives and who what drives us. And we put supreme value on that. It's our act of worship. That someone or something we hold in a position of glory, and we make sacrifices for that thing. And it affects Christians and non-Christians alike. It affects all of us. We make those decisions to sacrifice for something. To give you an example, in Philippians 3:19, it says that their God was their stomach. It talks about people whose stomach was their God. And so they thought about their stomach. They thought about eating. They thought about food all the time. They eat food all the time. They plan to eat food. They kept food around within arm's reach. And they gloried in their food. And they go to the fridge, the buffet, or the restaurant, which was their temple, to worship. And eating was their act of worship for those people whose God was their stomach. And so they would make sacrifices for their God. They sacrificed their length of life. They sacrificed their health, their money. They would sacrifice for food. And so food was in that position of glory in their lives. And you can plug in alcohol. You can plug in whatever you want in this little equation, this little test. Let's plug in alcohol. And really, these problems are not, these are symptoms of a root problem, of a worship problem, of who we are worshiping. Are we worshiping God, or are we worshiping something else? And so if alcohol is in the position of glory in someone's life, they run to it when they're sad. They celebrate it when they're happy. And they'll sacrifice money. They'll sacrifice their job, relationships, their family, their wife, their children. For their God, which is alcohol. And you could put work in there. You could put the environment in there where people worship the created rather than the creator. And they'll stop road projects for a little spider that's in a bridge somewhere. That's what happened on the 30, on whichever way 30 is. One of the projects on Route 30 was there was a little an insect that was they found, so they stopped the project. They worshiped the created instead of the creator. How'd you do in your test? Where is your place of glory in your life? Is God at the supreme place of glory in your life, where all your energies, all your enthusiasm, your life is poured into pleasing God and living for God? And you make decisions, you'll sacrifice for God, and you'll make those sacrifices to please God, to serve God. Or is it something else? Is it work? Is it sports? Is it, and you fill in the blank. We've covered a lot of ground this morning, and I believe we were created to be worshipers. We were created to worship our Heavenly Father. Like I said at the beginning, Satan has crept in and has tried to draw our allegiance away from worshiping God. And subtly, little by little, we give way to little things that we say aren't so bad, but in reality, we're worshiping something else other than our Creator. And if our minds aren't constantly being renewed by truth and being cleansed by the Word of God, if our minds aren't constantly being renewed, we'll wake up someday and realize, how in the world did I get to where we're at? How did I ever get here? My question this morning is, who does your life say that you worship? We all say we come this morning and we come to worship God. Are we worshipers? Have we truly worshiped God in spirit and in truth? James and Carl and Lisa are going to play a song entitled Life Song. Does your life song testify to the world around you, to God, that you are truly worshiping Him? Listen to the words of the song and allow God to speak to each one of our hearts. Maybe there's areas where you realize that I'm not willing to sacrifice for God. I believe we need to surrender those areas to truly worship our God.
I'm going to invite you to stand. Some of you are going to know it. Maybe some of you won't. Maybe you can learn. It's called Life Song.
Empty hands held high, such small sacrifice. If not joined with my life, sing in vain today. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile to you.
I want to sign your name to the ends of this day.
Amen. You can be seated.